Now, isn't that fun? Isn't that fun? Man. Look what Jesus can do in the life. And look how it changes people from the inside out. Pretty awesome stuff, isn't it? This is the time we set aside for giving and, of offerings and tithes. And just want to remind you all that by giving, you give to the ministries of Grace Church. That's how we're able to do the things we're able to do day in and day out. So I'd encourage you, if you're not giving, then please consider giving to the ministry of Grace Church. And if you are giving, then I want to say thank you, because it is a good and right thing to do. And now I'd like to release the Grace Kids. So if you want to head out, and then I'll offer up a word of prayer. Father God, you are the giver of all good gifts, and we thank you for who you are. We praise you. And Father, as we spend time now in the Word, we pray that your name would be uplifted. We pray, Father God, that your Spirit would be present in this moment as we look at the Word, and these thoughts and meditations of the heart would be pleasing to you. We pray that your Spirit would speak to each of us individually and draw us ever closer to you. Father, we pray that you would help us to cast aside distractions, and that we let your Word just speak to us. And Father, through it all, we will give you thanks and praise for the ways that we see you at work, recognizing that it is a wondrous thing to be allowed, as such imperfect people, to be a part of your perfect plans. You are an awesome God. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you do, and all that you have done, and all that you will continue to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, good morning again. And this morning we're going to continue our look at the life of David. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 14. So just take a moment, if you do, to have that. And we're going to break a little bit of a pattern here. We're going to go through it a little bit at a time and not just read through the story this morning. So now, you may remember that last Sunday, we looked at the beginning of David's story. We looked at that time when God plucked David from obscurity, and he anointed him in preparation for what God was going to do in him. And God filled him powerfully, the scripture told us, with the Spirit of the Lord. And when all was said and done, when that had occurred, then we noticed that David returned to his herds. He went back and lived his new life, empowered by the Spirit, but he lived it within the normal rhythms and routines of the life that he knew. His life was indeed changed, and it had been changed, but the next chapter of his life hadn't yet been revealed to him. Well, while these events were unfolding in Bethlehem, things were kind of coming undone for Saul in Gibeah. And the scripture says this. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, 'See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better.' So Saul said to his attendants, 'Find someone who plays well and bring him to me.'" So as the story opens, we're told that Saul's not doing super well. You see, just as the coming of the Spirit of the Lord upon David had marked him as someone who God was equipping to be king, equipping to enter a new phase of his life, we learn in verse 14 that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul with a reverse effect. Now, in the days before the coming of Jesus and his final decisive victory over the power of sin and death, the Spirit of God was given by God, not as a continual inward presence, an indwelling presence, as it were. It was for those who profess faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was given in a more temporary way. The Spirit of the Lord was given to empower specific individuals so that they would be equipped to accomplish His purposes. Now, in some cases, the Spirit of the Lord was given for a lifetime, as in the case of Samuel. In others, however, it was given to meet just a very momentary need, like in the case of some of the judges that we read about. In Saul's case, the Spirit's empowering was given so Saul could serve God as the king of Israel, as God intended him to. But even when the Spirit of the Lord was with Saul, Saul still had to set his heart and mind on God. And Saul had to choose. Saul had to choose to exercise his will in obedience to the word of the Lord. Now, a wise and faithful king would have recognized that God could not only give the Spirit, but God could also take it away as well. And that was what David, who eventually became king, was very aware of many, many years later when he was confronted by his own sin. And he cried out to God in a psalm saying this. He said, "Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me." You see, David was very concerned that because he'd sinned, God would remove the Spirit from him. A king after God's own heart understood that it was only by the Spirit of God, it was only by the Spirit of God that he could please the Lord God as a king. And that's true for us today. Because when our good works and our service to others are offered up on their own merit, when they're offered up apart from our having faith in Jesus Christ and being indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, then they're of little eternal value. Well, it's not that they're necessarily bad in and of themselves. I mean, it's always better to be nice and good and offer service to others than to not. But if those works are to be pleasing to God, then we have to know Him. And we must be marked as His. As the Word says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So Saul would not be able to please God as king apart from the Spirit's empowering. But Saul didn't obey the Lord. And because of his persistence and his unrepentant stance, Saul was liable to God's judgment. And as a part of that judgment, God determined to remove his spirit from Saul. And when the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, now there was no longer anything in Saul's nature to stand against his natural sinful inclinations. And in the absence of God's presence, the Lord allowed an evil spirit to hold sway in Saul's life. And Saul found himself tormented. Now, we're not told what form this torment took in Saul's life. Perhaps it showed itself as an amplification of the fear and self-focused pride that was so much a part and already a part of his character. But no matter how it showed itself, whether it was an actual demonic presence or in the extension of Saul's own sinful heart, as the spirit took hold in Saul's life, Saul was moved inescapably toward self-destruction. His life began to come unglued, kind of like a rebellious child. A rebellious child who's kept in check by their parents. This child acts out from time to time, following the inclinations of his own sinful heart. And each time that child acts out, he's consistently and continually reined in by his parents. But when the time comes, when the parents are out of the picture, well, now the child is let loose, is free to exercise his natural inclinations, unencumbered by his parents' influence. And now, he's free to run headlong into self-destruction. With the Spirit's presence, Saul had what he needed for life and godliness. He had what he needed to be a righteous and faithful king. But he had chosen to follow his own lead and to go his own way and to act in disobedience to the Lord. And this brought judgment upon himself. Now, we don't know if Saul could see his own condition. He may have been aware of this decline. He may not have been. But we do know this. We know that Saul's decline was readily visible to his attendants. They could see their master's struggle, and so they offered him a solution to his need. And in response to his struggling, his servant says, "Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre," that is a musical instrument. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you and you will feel better. Now, on the face of it, this plan sounds like a good plan. Sounds like a good idea. I mean, we all remember the old adage, you know, music has charms to soothe the savage breast. But the truth is that this solution wasn't really any solution at all. And here's why. It wasn't a solution because we can see that Saul's servants clearly recognized that his problem was from God. Because they said, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. That is, God has allowed this to occur. This is a judgment. And they were right. And they were right. And God, we know, is not in the practice of tormenting his people. Instead, he sees and seeks their good. And if they understood that this torment was from God, then they would understand that it was his way of bringing his judgment upon their master. And if that was the case, what their master really needed wasn't the soothing sounds of the lyre to help him endure God's judgment or to make it easier to bear up under. The true solution to Saul's problem, to the torment of the king, was to be found in repentance. It's in true repentance that we find peace and restoration with the Lord. And true repentance begins with the recognition and acknowledgement that we have sinned. And having accepted our disobedience, the truly repentant person desires to turn from evil and embrace the good, to hold fast to what is good. Now, I think the servants of Saul genuinely sought to ease their master's discomfort. And they meant that for his good. But their solution wasn't in the end in the king's best interests, because it would have only masked his need. Kind of like drinking to cover one's pain. It works. Kinda. But in the end, it just makes it harder to find the peace and healing that's really, really needed. Just as it can keep us also from the hard work that often is required of the healing process. And this all reminds me that there can come into our lives a discomfort, a sort of spiritual torment when we have sinned, like that which is described in Psalm 32, verses 2 to 4, where it says this. It says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." As you read that psalm, you can almost hear the groaning of the psalmist laboring under the weight of unforgiven sin. And as bad as that sounds, it is, I believe, in some measure a provision of God. Just as a fever is a sign that our body is struggling with an infection of some kind and we need care. When we sin, there is a struggling that occurs in our spirits, a struggling that God allows and that can help us to recognize our sin and be used by God to call us to turn from it and turn to Him to find healing and restoration. Again, the solution for this turmoil is in repentance. It's in repentance. Just as the psalmist says in verse 5 of that very same psalm, where he says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." But here's the thing. Just as you can ignore the fever, or the other symptoms in your body telling you that there's a problem. We can also choose to ignore the discomfort that comes as a result of sin, or we can try to cover it up in some way. We can try to cover it up. This is our response of sorts, but it's a hellish one. It's a hellish response, because it keeps us from the true healing that God desires to provide his people. For God has said in John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He desires for us to come before him and lay before him our sin, that he might restore us and heal us and forgive us. And I have to say that I know from my own experience what it's like to ignore the warning signs of the Spirit and attempt to sort of hide them by other means. I've known what it's like to be at odds with another and know that I'm being called to make amends, but sometimes fearful of the outcome, or sometimes just wanting to justify my disobedience, or worse yet, to say, I just don't feel ready, or I just don't want to. And all the while, that feeling of torment grows in your spirit. And it's only when I finally own my sin, it's only when we finally own our sin and we come humbly to God seeking his forgiveness, that I'm able to then relieve the pressure and begin the healing process with another. Having had peace with God, that peace becomes the foundation for being able to find restoration and find reconciliation with another. Having that peace with God allows you to have the strength you need to do what he calls you to bring about the restoration that's needed. God knew Saul's heart, though, and he knew that Saul had determined to walk away from him, had determined to keep his path of disobedience going. And God had determined that David was to replace him. And so God used Saul's own rebellious heart and the judgment that came upon Saul to bring Saul's kingship to an end and to allow David to take the stage and take his first steps on his way to being king. Now the scripture says this. One of the servants answered, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and he's a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him. So apparently, since the day when David was first called in from the fields and anointed and filled with the Spirit of God, apparently God had been working in David as he worked as a shepherd. And David had established quite a reputation that had gone beyond the backwater of Bethlehem. And it was one that got him noticed in this circumstance. And you know that word reminds me of something out of Proverbs 22:1. It says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. And here I think is a good example of succeeding where you're planted. David wasn't in a place where he'd naturally be noticed. Theirs was an agrarian society. Shepherds were a dime a dozen. And being a shepherd wasn't a fast track to fame or fortune. But somehow, David had used his gifts in such a way that others took notice, that others could see God was at work in him. They recognized the Lord at work in him. And it's a reminder to me that when we come to faith in Jesus, we were all marked by the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit is at work in us and through us, empowering us to carry out God's plans and purposes where he's got us planted. David didn't cease to thrive just because he was a shepherd, or because he was young, or because he was from Bethlehem. And sometimes we get to thinking that where we're planted, or what we think we bring to the table is that there's somehow the key elements to our being able to be used of God. We look around and we think, well, this workplace is kind of hostile to the gospel. I, No one here cares about God. I can't be used by God in this workplace. Sometimes we say things like, no, I can't serve God. I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. Or how about, I'm stuck at home. I'm physically challenged. I can't minister others. I can't get out and serve others the way other people do. I can't be used of God when I'm here. And then there's my favorite go-to. I'm just not good enough. I'm just not good enough. I'm not good enough at this or at that to have God actually work through me. As if that ever mattered to God, the one whose grace is sufficient and whose power is made perfect in weakness. And yet so often these are our go-tos. So often I hear these things said. But none of these things are key. None of these are key. What we bring to the table and where we serve is of little account. It's of little account. The key element is our willingness to use the talents and the giftings that God has given us where He's planted us, while trusting and depending on the fact that it's His power that's at work in our service. And it's His power that allows us to be effectively used in carrying out His plans and His purposes. Dear ones, don't fret. Don't fret about where you've been planted. Wes, don't fret about what you don't bring to the table. And don't you fret about what you don't bring to the table. David was used by God while working among the herds in that backwater of Bethlehem. God can surely work in you right where you find yourselves right now. You've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve Him. And now the question is, will you serve Him? Will you use your gift for His purposes? And as God works through us, He will be building a resume of faithfulness for us just as He did for David. Just as He did for David. And others will see the work of God in you. Others will see the power of God at work in you just as they saw it at work in David. So Saul sent for David, and the scripture says this. David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul liked him very much. And David became one of his armor bearers. And then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. And now we see that David's gifts, having been faithfully developed in one arena of his life, are now being used in quite a different arena, a very different place, in a different way. And it strikes me that as an armor bearer, David would have carried the king's shield. He would have carried the king's weaponry as he went on his military campaigns. And in this way, David would have been introduced to Saul's commanders. David would have been introduced to all those military officials who were part of the king's high command and who would have interacted with the king. As the armor bearer, David got a chance to get a military education. And as the king's musician, he would have been present in the king's court. And he would have been able to watch and become known by the civilian officials who were surrounding the king. And in this way, he got his political education, because he'd be watching the conduct of the court. He'd be watching how the court operated. He'd be seeing all the players at work, especially when the king was in a weakened condition. Can you imagine how the vultures would circle around a king they saw was weak and troubled? And David would get an inside view. He would get an inside view of the way the court worked. And the scripture tells us, and he was successful in his calling. He negotiated all of these educative opportunities. And so David was becoming established and further prepared for the day when he was going to be king. And it reminds me that when change comes into our lives, when our circumstances change, we would be well served to remember the mission. David remembered why, what God had done for him, and continued to fix himself upon the Lord. David was changed when the Lord came upon him powerfully after his anointing. And it changed his life, and it set him on a different trajectory. But now he wasn't just David the shepherd. He was David the servant of the Lord. And he was being grown in faith and in reputation. As the Lord changed his assignment, David would remain a servant of the Lord. And he'd set himself to the Lord's service, and he would learn new skills and continue to be developed by the Lord. When you and I, when we come to faith in Jesus, we were changed and we were marked by the Spirit and set apart for God's purposes. And we're reminded, serve him where you're planted. But when? When in the Lord's time, your circumstance changes and the Lord changes your assignment, remember who you serve. Remember what he's already done. And use the skills and the spiritual lessons you've already learned and apply them in the new circumstance. Apply them to your new situation so that you can continue to carry on his mission. It strikes me that in these days, we have young people who have graduated and going off to college. I would say to young people, if you've been walking with the Lord before, keep in mind that your new circumstances just change your circumstances. Keep serving the Lord. Keep looking for the way the Lord will be at work in this new opportunity, because this new opportunity is not just come about by luck. It is by providence you are where you are, so serve him where you are. And if you're at a stage in your life where you find yourself stuck more at home than you wish you were, then keep in mind that it may be God's providence again at work in you. That even though you may not find yourself able to get out and about, maybe you're not able to do the things, the ministry that you thought you were able to do in the past. Brother or sister, I would tell you that you can have ministry right where you are at home. It's a powerful prayer ministry opportunity for you to exercise that, or to be calling people and reminding them that they are loved in Christ. Being stuck at home does not keep you from being used powerfully by the Spirit of God. It's just a different circumstance. And if you've been childless and now you have children, yeah, circumstances have changed. Life has gotten much busier, I suspect. But dear one, can I say, there are still ways for you to serve. New ways for you to minister, to be used of God, and to continue to allow the empowering of the Spirit to move in you. The question is, will you seek them out? All these circumstances, all the time our circumstances change. There's no one optimal time when you're going to be used by God. Work to serve God where you are. Don't buy that you're not able. Don't buy that you don't bring to the table what you need to bring to the table. You have been anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got him at work in you. You have what you need to minister in his name. So serve him. Serve him in that way. And isn't it interesting, the contrast? I'd point out to you the contrast. So we have Saul, who the Spirit has departed from. And it creates a steady downward. And then we have David, upon whom the Spirit has spoken boldly and is working in him powerfully. And his trajectory is upward as God continues to move in him and work in him as he allows himself to be used by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if you're a believer, then the Spirit is at work in you and your trajectory is upward. That doesn't mean, again, and we will see in David's life, that doesn't mean it's always happy days. But your trajectory is upward. And so we keep our eyes on Jesus. We continue to do what he calls us to do. We continue to live faithfully for him. We continue to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we allow the Spirit of God to work in us and through us to accomplish what only God can do. Only God can do. And so I encourage us. I want to encourage us to walk as David in this regard. Allow the Spirit to move in you. Allow the Spirit to work through you. Yield yourself to the Spirit's leading and use your gifts and talents as he calls you to, regardless of where you are. Well, let's end there. And may God work in us and draw us to himself as we look to David's life. And may we continue to draw lessons from his walk in faith that we can apply to ours, so that we may be known as men and women after God's own heart. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for all that you are. And Father, I pray that you would remind us that we have been empowered by you. I praise you that we do not risk the loss of the Spirit. Help us to not grieve the Spirit. Help us to not stifle the Spirit. But help us to allow your Spirit to continue to work in us and through us, that we may accomplish your perfect plans, even though we are imperfect people. Help us to remember to thrive where we're planted by fixing our eyes on you. And in all things, Father God, we will give you the praise and the glory and the adoration due your holy name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.